And indeed, if you did feel that that which Simon shared with us was for you from the Lord, then take encouragement, take it to heart. I certainly witnessed to it, and I had similar things on my mind, so praise the Lord for that. Well, let's read from Matthew 24, from verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Let's pray again. Lord, as we come to your word now, we call on your name that you would speak to us. Give us understanding, we pray. And even as we go through your word together this morning, we ask you, Lord, that you would give your emphasis on those things that need to be emphasized, and that we would just move over those things which aren't for right now. Lord, would you speak to us and deliver us from mere information, but rather, again, we pray, break to us the bread of life, feed our souls, change our minds and our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time I spoke, we left off at verse 14 of Matthew 24. And you may remember, we sort of looked through the early verses of Matthew 24. And what I propose are parallel events described in Revelation chapter 6. And we compared the two and took the narrative as far as verse 14 of Matthew 24 and the fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6. Then last week, Max taught on the parable of the fig tree from the Gospel of Matthew 24, and that begins in verse 32. And what I propose to do now is, if I can, sort of fill in the gap to pick up where I left off on the ongoing series under the title of Being Ready for His Return, with a subtitle, preparation for rescue. Preparation for rescue. And God willing, we will see the rescue forthcoming and how God prepares his people for that, as shown to us through other events in biblical history where God rescues his people out of dire circumstances. So we need the Lord's help. There's a lot to get through. But where I want to begin, really, is in verse 29. Do I? No, I don't. Let's go verse 15. So having got to the fifth seal, which you may remember is to do with the persecution and the martyrs being seen under the throne of God, that's reflected here in Matthew 24. And it speaks about many being delivered to tribulation and being killed in verse 9 and so on. And then there's a bit of a break, as it were, in the story. And Jesus begins to teach about the abomination of desolation. And at this point, he is referring to events that were going to befall Jerusalem in AD 70. Although that particular phrase, the abomination of desolation, that was fulfilled in the intertestamental period, okay, between the Old and New Testaments. There was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sacrificed a pig in the temple. He desecrated, he made desolate the holy place. He fulfilled, at least as a first fulfillment, the prophecies you read of in the book of Daniel about the abomination of desolation. That was accomplished in, it was about 168, 167 BC. Okay, so when Jesus is teaching this, he's referring to something that's already happened, insofar as what's happened in the past will happen again in the future. There will come a time when there will be another one who will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. That's the Antichrist, or the end of time. But then it's the Lord begins to talk about things that will then have their fulfillment, as I say, in AD 70, when Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. This, I think, is particularly in focus if you look at Luke chapter 21. And but as we are in Matthew 24, it says in verse 21, there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. So the Lord is telling us that there'll, first of all, that there are things that have happened in history. The desecration of the temple in 168 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. The destruction of the temple in AD 70, that these things in some way foreshadow what the Antichrist will do in the last 7 years of history. These are, if you like, in some sense a dress rehearsal, if I can say that reverently, for things that will happen in the future. But the Lord says two things to pick up. Verse 21, around this time there will be a great tribulation. Things get really dire for the people of God. And it says then that unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, they are cut short. So things get really bad, and yet there is a rescue. God cuts the days short. And so then, and there's an awful lot more that could be said about that sort of passage, but I don't want to go into that now. So then, let's pick it up at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. We see the Lord Jesus coming with the clouds. And it says that he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This gathering of the elect, the people of God. Now, turn, keep your finger there, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. And I want to show you what I consider to be again a parallel in Revelation 6 here. I looked when he broke. He, remember, being the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that good? It's the Lord Jesus who breaks the seals. He is in absolute control of the timing of all of this. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a great fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So I hope you noticed, as we looked at this, some similarities between what we see in Matthew 24, the sun and the moon being darkened, that sign in the heavens. You see that same thing there in Revelation chapter 6. And then there is this, in Matthew 24, the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And then the elect being gathered together. So the question is, do we see that in the book of Revelation? And I suggest to you that we do. And it's in the next chapter. So the first six seals happen. And then we move into chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. And first of all, we see that 144,000 people who are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. But then, in Revelation 7, verse 9, you may want to look at this with me. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they were singing what we sang this morning. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the song of these who are standing before the throne. And one of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the passage continues. These are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. And so there it is. I've said it. If you want my thoughts for what they're worth on where the rapture happens in the sequence of things, I think it's here. You see the sequence of events given to us throughout the Gospel of Matthew 24, up to the point of the gathering of the elect in verse 31. And you see similarly the six seals of Revelation 6, and I think you can reasonably, I hope, line them up in parallel with the Olivet Discourse. And then in Revelation 7 you have this great multitude who have come out of the great tribulation standing before the throne. Now, I know that that probably begs 101 but what about questions. And I expect half of you in the room, perhaps even more, will disagree with me. And that's totally fine. You are at liberty to do so. I'm not so much here to try to nail down the timing of the rapture. What I do want to establish is the principle that toward the end of times, things get increasingly difficult, increasingly dark, and there is a point when God rescues his elect. There is a rapture, there's a salvation. Rapture just means being snatched away out of dire circumstances. But please notice, and I think this is important, that it comes before the outpouring of the wrath of God. So in Revelation chapter 8, you could consider that Revelation 7 is a bit of an interlude. You've got seals 1 to 6, then there's a gap. You see the rapture, as I consider it. Revelation 8 then continues with the seventh seal. And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And then I saw these seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And these trumpets then herald the beginning of the outpouring of the wrath of God. And why do I say that? Because, and forgive me, I know I'm covering a lot of ground here, but at the end of Revelation 6, which we just read, the people who are on the earth, they say this: hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. This is the onset of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the period of time when God pours out his judgments in wrath upon the earth. And there are a great many passages throughout the Old Testament that speak much about the day of the Lord. But what I think is important to establish is that God rescues his people out of dire circumstances prior to the outpouring of his wrath. One Thessalonians 5 verse 9 is the chapter pertains to the end times. But verse 9 says this: God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And turn with me please to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 1 and 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's his coming, our rapture, or the resurrection of those who are already dead in Christ. That you be not quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed, either by a spirit, or by a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So do you see that as Paul writes here, those two things are inextricably linked. The coming of the Lord Jesus, our gathering to him, and the day of the Lord beginning. Those things are linked together. And so the Lord, we are gathered unto him prior to the day of the Lord. But what I really want to speak about this morning, as I've hinted at, I hope, in the subtitle, is preparation for rescue. And I want to think about what the Lord does in this. So turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. Verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Would you notice, Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came. God's people were taken to a place of safety before divine judgment was poured out. Again, in verse 28, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, notice again, Lot is taken to a place of safety. Then it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same, just the same, on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So we have this description of the days of Noah and Lot, and I suppose we often think about that in terms of telling us the kind of atmosphere we'll be living in, what the what society will be like. I think that's true, but I think there are actually other parallels between the time of Noah and Lot and the time of the end, namely how God rescues those who are his. And so we have, I hope you can see here, two people who've been rescued, Noah and Lot. Are there any other stories in the Bible where God rescues his people in the face of pending divine judgment? Well, I suggest to you there are two principal ones, and you may think of others. But firstly, of course, the rescue of the people of Israel, or I should say they're being put into a place of safety prior to the destroying angel going through and destroying the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And of course they were kept safe by being in their houses and the blood of the lamb sacrificed being on the lintel and on the doorposts. But then think of another situation. As I've said here, and make of what you will about my reading of the Word of God and the timing of things, but if you have noticed the seven seals that we've gone through, the first six of them at least, well, no, we've covered all seven, haven't we now? There are six seals unfolded. The breaking of the seventh then brings in the seven trumpets. So two sets of seven, seals and trumpets. There are, of course, the bowls after that as well. But the last of the first set of seven brings in the next set of seven. Does that ring any bells? Jericho. The people marched round the city once for 6 days. On the seventh day, they march round seven times prior to the judgment of God falling on the city. But in the midst of that, Rahab is rescued. And Rahab is taken to safety before destruction comes. I think it's an extraordinary depiction of these things. So let's think then, how does God prepare his people for rescue? Turn with me to Noah, to Genesis, chapter 6. And again, whatever your view may be on the timing of things, I hope we can agree on some of the principles we're going to look at now. And if you're all a bit lost with what I've been saying, then forgive me if I've not been clear, but let's get back to basics with some of these things. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And don't forget, there was another man who we are told walked with God. And he was, he was raptured, wasn't he? Enoch just walked straight into the presence of the Almighty. He was taken up. But hear this. These are days when if we are to be a part of that rescue, if we are to be able to overcome in the days we're living in, we must be those who are in the character of Noah, that we are blameless in God's sight, that we are righteous, and that we walk with God. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you close to Him? I mean, walking with God, that's another whole series of sermons on its own. But just, are you in that place of close, daily communion with God? This is one of the things we're told about him. It's a defining feature of Noah as one of a handful of people who were saved at that time. He walked with God. And this is not a day for playing fast and loose with our Christian faith and for having a take it or leave it attitude to the things of God. My dear friends, we must be those who are walking closely with the Lord. Noah did. And he was blameless and he was righteous. He kept himself unspotted. What a tremendous testimony. We're told in 2 Peter 2 verse 5 that he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached the word. We need to be salt and light as God gives us opportunities. And speak of the righteousness of God. And remember that Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And as God gives us opportunity, so we are to do the same. We're also told in Genesis 6 verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Obedience. Straightforward, simple obedience. Noah was a man who obeyed God. What a precious thing. We can never understate the importance of simple obedience to God and his word. But we're also told this in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. And we, friends, have indeed been warned about things not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And I want to speak, if I may, in particular to the brothers in the assembly. It is incumbent upon us, as those who have responsibility before God and who are accountable to God for our households, we are to prepare an ark for the salvation of our household. And what's so lovely to me is that in these rescue narratives, God is consistently saving families. Lot and his family were rescued. Rahab and her family in the house were saved. Noah and his family in the ark were saved. The families under the blood of the Lamb in Exodus were saved. God wants to save families. But he will do it as those who are responsible prepare an ark for the salvation of their household. And so this is a time for us to endeavour to make sure our homes are places of godliness and are prayerful places. We need to teach our children the word of God. Didn't Joshua say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. May God help us as men. And of course, for those who don't have children, if you are married or single, nonetheless, for those whom you may have some influence around, ask God to help you prepare an ark. And may the Lord save all our families. But a little bit of the detail on this. Genesis 6:14. The Lord says to Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This word ark, it's the same word that's used to describe the, what we call a basket, that Moses was put in the Nile, where their babies were being drowned. Quite amazing. That context, again, of salvation from a watery destruction. But it was to be made of gopher wood. And I think this wood can speak to us of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And it's overlaid with pitch. It's covered with pitch. And the word cover, it can mean to make atonement. And indeed, that's the most common way that it's translated, to make atonement. It can also mean, therefore, to forgive, to pardon, to appease. And so very often, particularly in the book of Leviticus, where we read about the sprinkling of the blood and making atonement, is this word. And it should be covered inside and out with pitch. And that word pitch, it means a cover. Generally speaking, it's translated as a ransom. So you have this most extraordinary visual metaphor for our salvation. There is a wood with a price of ransom smeared over it. Isn't that, firstly, what we see with the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt? The lintel, the doorposts, with the blood of the Lamb smeared. And then, of course, the cross of Calvary. That wood smeared with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the price for our redemption, that ransom price. And this is the nature of our redemption. This is the ark we are to build. We must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only place of salvation from the pending judgment of God. And whether that's that we should be around when the judgment of God comes upon this earth in the final way, as we've been looking at in Matthew 24, Revelation 6, or whether we die first and we find ourselves in time at the judgment seat of Christ, the only place of safety is in the ark, which is the Lord Jesus. He who took on human flesh and became like one of us and lived as a man on the earth and was a carpenter until the age of 30 and then died as a ransom in order to make atonement, to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us, which means to buy us back to God. That is the ark. And it's the only place of safety. I've alluded to the people of Israel in Egypt. Think about Rahab. How was Rahab to be safe? She was told, and you can read about this in Joshua. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there we are. In Joshua chapter 2, they said, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window." It's the same image, the scarlet thread. It speaks of the blood of Christ. And notice that the people were only safe if they were in the place of safety. I mean, that's a you know, that doesn't need to be said, does it? But what I'm saying to you is that, friends, we have to abide in Christ. We must be in him. Mere association with the church is not enough to save you. Living next door to Noah when the rains start falling isn't good enough. You have to be in the ark. We must be in Christ if we are to be saved. This is the means of rescue. Let's go on to consider Lot. Can I just say, actually, before we do, one more thing about Noah. Sorry. In Ezekiel chapter 14, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking about the righteousness of three men. And again, the context is of God sending judgment upon the earth. And he says, reading from verse 14, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. And it's even more explicit in verse 20. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. Thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem? Sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague. All of those things are referenced at the end of time. And the principle is that we must all be in the place of righteousness ourselves. Children, young people, you cannot rely upon the righteousness of your parents. You cannot live, you do I think for a time, but you cannot always live under the covering of their relationship with God. There comes a time when you are accountable to God yourself, and you must stand on your own two feet before him. And Noah was not able to save his sons and daughters by his own righteousness. The Lord makes it very clear here in Ezekiel 14. In the same way, we must all of us be right with God on our own terms and be right with and be in Christ ourselves. Moving on then, Lot. So we're told in, don't worry about turning there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, that he, God, that is, rescued righteous Lot. Again, he's named as being righteous. And we're told furthermore that his righteous soul was tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And the context there obviously was aggressive, militant homosexuality. And the fact that those surrounding Lot persecuted him as he sought to restrain their immorality. Goes on to say that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. But in Genesis 19, where you can read of it, we discover that there were the two angels went and were instrumental in Lot's rescue. There were Moses and Aaron at the time of the deliverance of the people from Egypt. There were the two spies who were there speaking to Rahab. And there are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. I think these things all have their significance. But in Genesis 19 verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And I think this is the next thing. We need to be aware that as we seek to tell people, especially if we speak about the end times, there will be those who say, oh, you're just mucking around. And they will laugh at us. There will be those who think this is all just jesting. And indeed, 2 Peter 3 says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And a couple of weeks ago, I think I spoke of the danger of assuming that the Lord's return is this afternoon. The Lord says about the wars and rumours of wars, the end is not yet. The opposite problem is that we can think, oh, it's the Lord, you know, where is the promise of his coming? And we can write it off as being a fairy tale. And that will happen. There will be those who, in their eyes, we appear to be jesting, as we seek to warn them of judgment to come. And we need to be aware of that fact. But when morning dawned, verse 15 in Genesis 19, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. Lot hesitated. We need to be aware of the danger of hesitating. Do not put off what God is saying to you. If God is calling you to get to the place of safety, go. Don't hesitate. Now, the Lord was very merciful and had compassion on Lot. And we actually discover the reason is that God remembered Abraham. And therefore he rescued Lot out of that place. That's verse 29. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. But I just want you to heed the warning from the life of Lot. Praise God he was rescued, but it was close. I suggest to you, Lot got too close to Sodom. He was in the gate. He was on the civic council, you might say. Lot had, I'm so sorry, thrown his lot in with them. He got too close. And it was because of the intercession of Abraham that Lot was delivered. And I think we need to be so careful that we don't get too close to Sodom. We read initially that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He started going in that direction, but it would seem that he got closer and closer, and said he's living right in it, and he's part of the fabric of society. And maybe, I don't know, maybe he thought, I can achieve reform from within. You know, he was there, he was a righteous man. His soul was vexed by the wickedness. But he got too close, and he was almost swept away in their destruction. And I just want to say to you, brothers and sisters, let's not get too close to Sodom. Do not make your home in the city of destruction. We must live separate lives unto God. It's a little bit like when the Lord warns about those who are in Judea. When these things begin to happen, they must flee and don't return back. Let me just quote it to you properly. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get his things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Maybe this is a slightly different thing, but again, it's a case of not being too attached to our things and the situation in which we are. We have to be those who hold lightly to this world, those who use the world as those who do not make full use of it. And whatever you do, don't make your home in Sodom. Live separate lives unto the Lord your God. And the Lord says, therefore, come out of their midst and be separate. God is calling us to separate now so that we don't have to be hoiked out by the skin of our teeth before it's almost too late. I think I should draw to a close. Preparation for rescue. I just want to say it again. Let's be in Christ. Do you know where the ark is? Are you in it? Are you preparing an ark for the salvation of your household? Are you walking with God? Are you righteous? Are you living separately? Are we lifting our heads up, for our redemption draws nigh? Every one of us here, old and young, we must all stand before God. It is time to walk with him. Be in the ark, be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that your word speaks to us of things to come. But Lord, in a sense, what I've said this morning about preparation for rescue, well, Lord, it has been true all down the ages. And we cry to you that we would be a people set apart to our God. Lord, I ask that every single person here may be in that place of safety from the coming judgment of God. Save us from jesting, from thinking, oh, where is the promise of his coming? And Lord, save us, we pray, from getting tangled up in Sodom. Deliver us, we pray, from having our lives totally built in that which will be destroyed. May we walk with you. And make us ready, prepared for rescue. Lord, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Keep us. Grant us grace for our coming week. Give us courage where we need it. Give us comfort and peace. Lord, open our eyes to the days in which we live and cause us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.